And at this time, we're going to break open the bread of life and study a portion of God's Word so that we can be the type of people that God would want us to be. Our topic is quite simple this morning, the Lord's Church. I want to talk about that. I know it's going to be a review for most of us, but it's something for us to kind of reflect upon and understand how fortunate you and I are that we can be a part of the Lord's Church. So as we talk about this topic, the Lord's Church, let's set some things straight. First of all, as we talk about the Lord's Church was not an afterthought. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. You might be saying, well, how did you come up with that? What am I doing now? Here he comes.
Is that on?
Yeah, this is on. People are walking all over the place. I don't know what's going on. I think they do that to try to get me a little befuddled. But I'm back with it. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to, in just a moment, read verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, before I read Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, you might be saying, well, whoever said that the Lord's church is an afterthought? If you have friends and neighbors who believe in a doctrine called premillennialism, now real quickly, premillennialism is the idea that Christ is going to come back and put up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years after the 7 years of tribulation and rapture. First of all, that is not true. Now the reason they do that, why I bring up premillennialism is that Christ came to set up a kingdom, and since the Jews rejected it, and therefore he withdrew the offer of the kingdom and set up the church. Now that's the tenets of premillennialism. So the church basically, if that were true, the church would be an afterthought. That he came to do one thing, didn't work, he set up another thing. The Bible, the scriptures, nowhere teaches that. Nowhere. The church was not a secondary measure. The church was not an afterthought. The church that we talk about, the Lord's church, was in God's eternal purpose. And we look in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through 11. He goes on to state, to me who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the principalities and powers of heavenly places. Notice, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? The church. Look at the next verse, 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it tell us in verse 11? According to the eternal purpose. The church was not a secondary measure. The church was not an afterthought. The church was in God's eternal wisdom from the beginning of time. The church is a part of the kingdom. We could talk about that, but then it's a little bit further. We're going to do that another day. But so we want to understand that when we talk about the Lord's church has always been in the mind of God, and it came to being in the first century. Let's move on. God is to be glorified in the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, why I bring up that passage, as there are some people who may be honest and may be sincere, but their honesty and sincerity has led them to a wrong conclusion, that they don't have to be a part of any church. You ever hear talk about people like that? I don't have to belong to any church. Well, that's not exactly true. Because where is God glorified? He's glorified, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations and forever. Amen. Notice, he is glorified where? In the church. Whose church? The Lord's church. So again, it was in God's eternal purpose. God is glorified in the church. And then number 3, Jesus is the Savior of the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to come to this more than once this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now we need to understand, as we see in this phrase, that second phrase in verse 23, he is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. He's talking about the one and same institution. How do I know that? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it tells us this. The Bible is explaining itself to us. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So you see how the word church and body is used interchangeably. So when he talks about he's the Savior of the body, is he the Savior of the church, which is his body? You see how we did that going to the scriptures. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So before we go into the lesson briefly this morning, the church was in God's eternal purpose. God is glorified by the Lord's church. And Jesus is going to save his church. So let's move on. The word church. The word church, and I know this Greek word because I've heard it so many times over the past 45 years by myself and others, comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Now, I don't know Greek. I have to go to sources to find out what the Greek is, so I'm not trying to impress you because you probably know more Greek than I do. Who knows? But I know in my Greek reference, ekklesia has the meaning ek, out of, klesias, a calling. So it's a calling out of. It's an assembly. Calling out of. That's the ekklesia. That's the church. When we talk about the Lord's church, we are talking about the people. We are talking the people who have been called out of the world into Christ. Now, sometimes the word ekklesia in the book of Acts is just talking about an assembly of people. But when we're talking about the church, it's the called out people who have responded to the gospel. To illustrate that, so I understand what we're doing here, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 14. So it states here, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, out of, calling out of, how were they called? By the gospel. Now the question arises, why isn't everybody called? Well, everybody has a chance to be called, but everybody won't be called. The reason people are not called is they are not receptive to the gospel. They're not receptive to the obedience to the gospel. Keep your place in the 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. See, for us to be called, we have to have the same attitude as they did at Thessalonica. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it, welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. So notice, you're called, 2 Thessalonians 2, what? You're called by the gospel. But the way I'm going to be called is if I receive and obey what the gospel has to say. Now, when I receive and obey what the gospel has to say, being baptized as they were on the day of Pentecost, then I'm added to the church. But let's look at this word church a little bit further. When we talk about the church, meaning the Lord's church, the church is used in a universal sense. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Here Jesus states, now before we read verse 18, I want you to go up to verse 16. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you see that there? You are the Christ. This is Peter. You art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now verse 18. Jesus states, "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock," and that's the ledge. He's not saying upon you, Peter. Upon this rock, what's the rock? That goes back to verse 16. You are the Christ. knowing that I am the Christ, he says, I will build what? My church. Do you see what Jesus says here? He's not building Peter's church. Now, Peter was an apostle of the Lord, very important person. But it's not Peter's church. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. I will build my church. And he said, goes on to state, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And it's interesting that verse 19, we talk about the kingdom. So you got the intermeshing, the church with the kingdom, do you not? So here you have it talking one and the same, as the church is a part of the kingdom. But here we have occasion when he says, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out. That's talking those who obey the gospel throughout the world, right? It's not just talking on one locality. It's talking anyone who obeys the gospel, whether it be here, whether it be Africa, whether it be Germany, whether it be France, whether it be California, anyone who obeys the gospel will become a part of his church. All right, let's go to another passage as we look here. In Ephesians chapter 1, we were there before. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. And we have again to remind us when he says that he will put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Is Jesus the head of the church here? I sure hope so. If there's a church that's meeting in Iowa, is he the head of the church there? Absolutely. And you see my point. So when we have church, the word church in these two verses, it's talking about the church universal. It's talking about anyone who has become a part of the church and obeying the gospel wherever they are. They're a part of the church universal. Give you an illustration that I don't have in here. When the eunuch obeyed the gospel, did he become a part of the church? Now, we don't know which congregation he became a part of because that's not recorded to us. But as he went into the water and was baptized, when he said, see, here's water, what hindered me from being baptized? When he came up out of the watery grave of baptism, did he become a part of the church? Well, he's not a part of the church in the desert. We don't know if there was a church in the, but he's a part of what? The universal church. So that's how the word church is used here. And of course, one more passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 23. Now remember, the church are the people. We're called out by the gospel. In Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, is Jesus the head of the church here? I hope so. If not, we're in trouble. Is he the head of the church in Illinois at the Berwyn congregation? I hope so, or they're in trouble. Is he the head of the church of a congregation where Bob goes over in Africa? I believe he is. Is he not? So here we have what I'm trying to show you. When you look at the word church, the Lord's church is talking from a universal sense, and it's talking also to a individual congregation. So we're going to go from the universal sense to the individual. And that is Christians in a specific locality. So here's how the church is used here. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Still talking about the people, but now we're talking about the people not universally. We're talking about the people in a local sense. And you say, why do I bring that up? Well, you're going to find out that God is the Savior of the church universally. But his church works locally. It does not work from a universal sense. It works locally from each individual congregation. We're going to see that in just a moment. So that's where I'm trying to point this out, that you have church worldwide when you become a child of God. But when the church does its work, she does her work from a local aspect, not from a universal sense. All right, let's look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It states here, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose. The church, which was at where? Jerusalem. That's a specific locality, is it not? So remember the Savior, the head, the church, the body, universally. Here we have the church where? At Jerusalem, specific locality. Let's go to another passage, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. We have recorded for us here, again talking about the church locally, of Antioch. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, that's the church, the body of Christ, in that specific locality, correct? Very specific location. Okay, let's go to another place, in Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're turning to Philippians. That is why when people ask me from the denominational world, where's your headquarters? And I've been asked that question, where are your headquarters? And I honestly tell them my headquarters is in heaven, and that drives them nuts. How in the world can your headquarters be in heaven? Because that's where my Lord is, and that's where the headquarters. And the reason they believe that is they're not trying to be silly. They're not trying to be dumb. But many of them are part of denominations, and denominations have what they call a universal headquarters somewhere. Now, when I was a part of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, it was in Missouri. Now, I don't know if it still is, but that's where the headquarters of the Missouri Synod Lutheran was. And I know there was a Baptist, they have different varying degrees of Baptist, but a lot of the Baptists' headquarters is in Atlanta or somewhere in Georgia. And I know the Catholic Church, their headquarters is at the Vatican. Well, remember, we're a part of the Church Universal, and the universal head is where? In heaven. So the headquarters of the church I'm a part of, the Lord's Church, is in heaven. Then how do we do our work? We do our work through the local church, as Jerusalem did at Jerusalem, as Antioch did at Antioch, as Philippi did. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia, and no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So when it says no church, that leads to believe there's other churches, correct? But concerning giving and receiving, you, and that's talking about an evangelizing, they gave to Paul so he could evangelize in different areas, but it's talking about local. So again, who is the church? The church are those who have been called out by the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you become a part of the universal church. You identify with a local church. The church does her work through local churches. It does not do, there's no universal headquarters on this earth. The headquarters is in heaven. All right, to illustrate that, and I'm not going to go there at this time, but Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven churches of Asia. But again, talking about individual congregation. So we are the church of our Lord. We identify ourselves as the church of Christ from Romans 16. But we are the church of our Lord here in Lakeland Hills. There's a different church of the Lord that still has the same head at Lake Gibson. There is a church of the Lord that I'm reminded of at Edgewood. And there's another church of the Lord that I'm familiar with over in Southwest, I believe it was, is. So again, now, the thing is, we're all a part of the universal church, correct? When he comes back to save, it'll be universally. But we do our work through the local church. Let's go on. As we talk about the church of our Lord, the foundation of the church always has been and always will be Jesus. That's why I say, and don't misunderstand me, we are fortunate to have three good elders that oversee the flock here. And they've met qualifications for that position they hold. And I'm grateful that we have elders. But it's not the elders' church. And perhaps you've been here since the onset of this church beginning. It's not your church. And it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. Understand that. It's the Lord's church. Now let's look at some passages along those lines. Remember Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said what? I will build my church. He doesn't build your church because you started a congregation somewhere. If you start a congregation somewhere, you're starting what? You're starting the Lord's church. Not your church, the Lord's church. I will build, Jesus said, I will build my church. Again, let's go to another passage as we talk about the foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We have recorded for us here, beginning in verse 6, it states this. It says, in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, therefore it's also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious, but those of you who are, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone. Now, I want to stop here. We all understand, and speaking of Christ here, right? Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's his church. It goes on, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Now, I want you to look at that passage now. I want you to see something here. Notice what it says in verse 7, New King James Version. But to those who are disobedient, you see that in verse 7, those who are disobedient? You want to make an arrow now down to verse 8, because how were they disobedient? They were disobedient to what? The word. Okay, you see how this is all tied together? What's the word church mean? Ecclesia. Called out. How are they called out? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, by the gospel. But now what do they have to do? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They have to respond in obedience to the gospel. But here he said, now he's the chief cornerstone, but it becomes a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because they are disobedient to what? The word. You catch that? They're disobedient to the word. But let's go on. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the head. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. You see how often we're going to Ephesians. You want to talk about the church, study the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church. He is the head. Now let's talk about the physical body for a moment. If our body is functioning correctly, it is submitting from the instructions of the head, correct? If our body is doing things that our head doesn't want it to do, we got a problem, don't we? What our religious world has done, and I don't mean to be gruesome, they've cut off the head. They've cut off the head. You say, how did they do that? By modifying what the head says, right? If they're no longer doing what the head says through his word, what have they done? They've cut off the head. They call themselves the church, but they're not functioning by the head. They're functioning by how they think they should function in 2025. You get my point? Who's the head? Jesus. Was he the head when he first established the church? Absolutely. Is he the head today? Absolutely. Then what must we do if we're a part of the church? We need to submit to whom? The head. Makes quite simple, is it not? Oh, remember this. If I choose not to submit to the head, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. You've not disobeyed what I've said. If I can show you book, chapter, and verse, what God's word has to say, and say, well, I'm not doing that now. Well, that's up to you. But you've just cut off the head. And he's the head. But let's go on. The church is subject to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. It tells us here in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives. I know it's talking about husbands and wives, but you see how he parallels the church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands. What's the last phrase? In everything. I'm not talking about husbands and wives right now, but let's talk about the head, Christ, the church. We are subject to Christ in what? In everything. You and I do not have the right to modify what Christ has said. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. And he accomplished that on the day of Pentecost. And it was a severe price that he paid, because we find in Acts chapter 20, let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now you're going to see how all this ties together as we talk about the Lord's church this morning. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it states, therefore, as he's talking to the elders here of Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. By the way, how does the Holy Spirit make overseers? As men qualify for 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Because the sword of the Spirit teaches the qualifications. When you qualify there, the Holy Spirit made you overseers because you're qualified by that way. It goes on to state, and to oversee, to shepherd the church of God. Look at the last phrase, which he purchased with his own blood. That should be important to you. I'm a part of the Lord's church, which he purchased with his own blood. God forbid that I would do anything to disgrace his blood. Right? The church. That's why, brethren, you don't ever say, don't tell me what to do. God has a right to tell you what to do if you're part of the church. And when you don't do what's right, you disgrace him. You disgrace his blood. How important is that? But let's move on. As we go from the foundation, let's go. The church, whose church? The Lord's church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We have recorded for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 this statement. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the church is been given the function to be the pillar and ground of truth. And today's society has failed miserably in that. Miserably. Got a bunch of churches all around us. But are they the pillar and ground of truth? First of all, let me ask the question. Where does truth come from? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so the church that the Lord established in the first century is the pillar and ground of the truth. So can I go into God's word and find where the church of our Lord, the body of Christ, the one he purchased blood for, can I go to God's word, book, chapter, and verse, and find out where it's a social institution? And the answer is no, I can't. That's why we don't have bouncy houses. Now, the person next door has a bouncy house, but it's not here. It's not the function of the church. You want to have a bouncy house? Get together and rent a bouncy house at your house. Don't bring it here to the church building. We don't want that. Again, when we look at the church, we have a society, many of which are hurting, and some people need assistance. But we're going to find out assistance generally to society is not the work of the church. It's the work of you and I as good Samaritans, right? We have a whole host of things. I could go off into a tangent as to what churches do today. And we find out, you ask the question, okay, if Jesus is the head, is not Jesus the head of the church? Then by what authority do you do those things? By what authority, when I walk into the church building, do you have a coffee situation? You can drink some coffee. By what do I find that you have a whole host of other things socially? But that's what's happening with churches, right? Well, that's not the pillar and ground of truth. You know why? Because I can't find that in the truth. Can you? I can't find that in the truth. So what, when it says the church is the pillar and ground of truth, what is the work of the church? Now, we could have a lesson on each one of these topics. But when we talk about what is the work of the church, the first thing is to evangelize, to reach others that they can become a part of the church, correct? We find that in the Great Commission. So the primary work of the church is to go out and reach others. So what? So that they can become a part of the church. And how do we do that? We preach the word, Romans 1:16, right? So the primary function of the church is to evangelize. You raise your hand and say, well, but Chuck, what's wrong with having daycare? Listen, parents need daycare because sometimes both parents have to work. But that's not the work of the church. That's not the work of the church. A lot of us in this audience like animals, right? So what about having a doggy daycare? I think a doggy daycare is good. Don't you? I don't want to see dogs abused. But it's not the work of the church, right? Because the head of the church has given us his work. And the first and foremost thing is to go out and evangelize, to go preach the gospel. Now, like I said, we could use many more passages, but that would be a whole lesson on just touching the hem of the garment. Also a part of the work of the church would be to edify. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. To edify, and the idea of edifying means to build one another up. Those who had become Christians need to do what? Need to be built up spiritually, correct? So that's the work of, that's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have midweek classes. That's why we have gospel meetings. Because we want to be edified. We want to be built up. We want to be the type of people that God wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we have recorded for us here very simply. It goes on to state, by whom the whole body joined in it together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share for the growth of the body. You see the word body here? Remember Ephesians 1, who's the body? The church. So it says the growth of the body, that's talking about the growth of the church, right? Edifor, the edifying of itself in love. So it's the spiritually building up of one another. That's what we do when we come together. I have had problems as I talk to people because they first say, well, quote, the church you're a part of, what kind of programs do they have? Bible classes. No, what other programs? Bible classes. No, what do you do for the young people? Bible classes. But you see, the church of present day has changed that, have they not? A lot of churches, under the guise of religion, go off after social functions for the church. My question is, where does the head teach that? Now, I'm not against people having social functions. I'm not against individuals getting together and having social functions. But it's not the work of the church. Not the church I read about in the Bible. So again, we're here to be spiritually edified, to be built up. Here's what God said. Here's what we need to do. Now, if someone says, well, that's boring, well, then they don't understand the church. See what has happened in our society without our society even realizing it. The society, when they think of the church, they think of a social entity. They think of daycare, unwed mothers, and a whole host of other things. There's a church in Chicago has 191 different programs. I'm sorry, I can't find 191 programs in here. Evangelize, edify, and, of course, the benevolence of needy saints. That's the work of the local church. Evangelize, edify, benevolence of needy saints. And Romans chapter 15, and there's a whole study because we'd have to define needy. Needy does not mean that you need to keep your 3 cars and 4 bathrooms and 16 microwaves. Needy is the necessities of life. But it's the church, not the individual. The church collectively, locally, not universally, because see, the universal church doesn't work on this. The universal church is everyone who's saved, Christ being the head. But there's no universal headquarters on this earth. Church in Tampa has no right to say, we've taken this work upon ourselves, and now you go and submit to me. That is not in the scriptures. The church does her work locally. And we have benevolence in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are at Jerusalem. Okay, here's the work given to the church. For the poor. Now, do you think there were other poor people in Jerusalem? Okay, so they just be kicked to the side? No, they shouldn't. But that's an individual. That's the Good Samaritan. But the church has a responsibility to whom? The saints. Those who are set apart. Those who had become a part of the church. Right? God makes it quite clear. Again, let's look at the next passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Lengthy reading. You might want to go there with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I would suggest that if you studied with your neighbor or talked with your neighbor and asked them what the purpose of the church was, I wonder what kind of answer you'd get. I wonder if it'd fall in these 3 categories or if it would be something else. Now, don't misunderstand. If I've got a neighbor down the street who have needs, and they're not a member of the church, I don't just ignore them and say, ha-ha. No, that'd be wrong attitude on my part. But it's not the work of the church. Now, I may not be able to help them myself, so I might call Bob, I might call Jerry, I might call others and say, hey, I've got this friend down the street. Do you want to help me with this need here? But that's the Good Samaritan. That's not the work of the church. Now, if it be the congregation at Edgewood that they have a major problem and they are hurting physically wise, then the elders could determine that we're going to help them in this difficulty. That's the work of the church. We have in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, if she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication, prayers night and day, but she who lives to pleasure is dead while she lives. So now you're having some regulations. You live like verse 5, but you got a problem if you're living like verse 6. It goes on to state, and these things command that they should be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let the widow under 60 years old, I was thinking of this, Susan, no disrespect, you meet the qualifications, you're over 60, no. But I'm still here. Oh, by the way, and our family's still here. Oh, you see the problem? If Susan became in need and she continues faithfully to the Lord and she has physical needs, it first goes upon whom? The family. The family, right? Don't automatically go to the church. First go. I tell that to my grandchildren. Hey, if I'm still alive years down the road, which one of you are taking care of me? Don't ask your grandchildren that. Because it's so embarrassing when they all remain silent. But looking at the context, now there's other needs of Christians, I understand. But here's a case that's going to be a permanent need for a widow, and it's saying, now before that happens, First, she's got to live this way. Secondly, she's got to be this age. Third, it far first falls on the responsibility of whom? The family. But let's go on. Verse 10, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. Okay, so again, qualification. If the church is going to help a widow who's a Christian in need, these are what she needs to meet. And go on, verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will desire to marry, having condemned them because they have cast off their first love. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, and speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be, what? Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So, benevolence could be the widows, if they meet those qualifications. Could be a major disaster. I think this congregation has helped congregations when there's been major disasters at other places, that they helped specific churches, collectively and possibly even individually. But what I'm saying before I move on, the church is limited in its scope of work, collectively. The local collective church is limited in its scope of work. Very important work, but limited. Evangelize, edify, and benevolence of needy saints. Now, there's other works I can do, but that is not the works of the church. That's the works of me as an individual. And this is where the big problem comes in. Because what we as individuals do, well, if I contribute X amount of dollars in the plate, that should take care of everything. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. Money's not always the cure-all. There's things we have to do as individuals. Again, you say, well, why is this so important to you? Because I came out of a denomination. And I know some of the things the denomination would do, and they thought, and they honestly think, they are good works of the church. And it's not a work of the church. They've cut off the head. They've started doing things that God has not designed for them. Each local church functions in harmony with the pattern. Remember 1 Timothy 2:13? Do you have a pattern? Okay, where's the pattern? The pattern is right here in God's Word. But no local church has the authority of any other local church. Because remember in Acts 14:23 and 1 Peter 14, they ordained elders where? In what? In every church. And then Peter 5:2, the church which is among you. Let me tell you a story that happened in Illinois years ago. Years ago, there was a Church of Christ in Illinois, one of the suburbs. They decided that to evangelize, and remember, one of the works of the church is to evangelize, but to evangelize to the best of our ability, right? God doesn't expect anything more than our best. Well, they got the harebrained idea. We're going to take upon ourselves this topic of evangelism, and we're going to rent advertisement space in Reader's Digest. Now, you have any idea how much it would cost to rent space in Reader's Digest? It costs a lot of money. So what they decided is they decided to send letters to all the churches in the Chicagoland area. This is what you're going to do. We're going to be in charge of this work. You send us your money, and we'll see what happened here. The church went beyond her local work. They had no right to do that. Now, if they had a couple multimillionaires that wanted to give money and advertise by that local church, that's up to them. But guess what? That church has no authority over another church. They don't become the head. Who's the head? Christ is the head. Where's he at? In heaven. Where's the authority? God's word. Now, I'll tell you, that little gimmick of theirs worked out to our advantage. Because some people came to their senses and said, where's the authority for this? And they didn't find it. And lo and behold, one Sunday morning, we had 12 people walk into our assembly from that group. Scared some of our members. Oh, no, what's going to happen? Oh, worked out good. Seven of them, eight of them, obeyed the gospel, came and did what's right. Because they tried to make the church do what has no business to do, make a universal headquarters on this earth. Don't work like that. And isn't it grateful that it doesn't? Because even if there were headquarters in each city, if that church falls away and they're in charge of a whole region, then the whole region falls away. How sad would that be? Thank be to God for the autonomy of the church and that each church does her work, evangelize, edify, and benevolence of needy saints. But let's go on. We're almost done. The church are members of the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it goes on and states this about the church. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, here we have. And Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple. And whom you also are being built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are a part of his body. How exciting is that? You know, it's not a parallel at all. But when I was a young, foolish boy, and I started high school, it was such an honor to put on that football uniform that said West Leiden. We stunk. But it said West Leiden. Walk around with my chest held out. West Leiden. We luckily got 50-50 on the games. How wonderful it is to be a part of something that is genuine, and that's the Lord's church. And he makes it possible that we can be part of his church. And being a part of his church, here's what we need to do. We need to offer up spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That way, I don't want to hear anybody complaining what you have to do. Because if you're a part of the church, you should be looking at what you could do, what you should do, what's going to glorify his body. Why? Because he shed his blood for the church. He paid the ultimate price to establish his church. And you and I, as individuals, get the privilege of being a part of his church. And the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it states this. Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Stop here. Jesus established his what? His church. All right? And we are to give the Spirit. So can I ask you a question? If you decide not to be a part of his church, how can you give spiritual sacrifices? How is that possible? How can you be an island unto yourself and give those spiritual sacrifices? The answer is you can't. Let's go on. We read that passage earlier, Ephesians 4:16, that every part does its share. We all combine. That was taught by Daryl in the class this morning. It's all of us working together for the cause of Christ. Because we're a part of whose church? The Lord's church. The Lord's church. He died for it. He established it. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the same care one for another. Like I said, all three of these points could have a whole lesson or lessons in of themselves. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, it states here, that there be no schism in the body, Okay, well, who's the body? The church, right? We've already learned that. So there's no schism, no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. See, I personally am not the body of Christ, but I'm a part of the body of Christ as we are together doing God's work. And we're to have the same care one for another. You see how important that is? That's why I don't understand people who feel, I don't need to be part of the church. So you're a part of the body, but you're a disjointed part of the body. I want to be a part of the body, but I want to be on my own. Now, I'm not going to do this, but if I was to cut off my arm and set it at home, is it going to do much good for this body? No. And when members sit at home, how much good are they doing for the body? Just think about that. As we close this morning, I'm glad for your kind attention. We all know this. This was a simple lesson to put together because we all know this, but sometimes we need to refresh our memories that I'm a part of the Lord's church. So as we close, two things. Number one, but Christ as the Son over his house, whose house are we? Remember, he's the chief cornerstone. He built his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? He is to hold fast. I'm grateful to be part of the one body. Sometimes the one body has to work with one another. Sometimes there's difficulties, but I'm glad I'm a part of the one body. And then finally, the lesson's yours. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or we would say first place. Question. Does Christ have first place in your life? Now, if you're not a part of his body, the answer is no. Maybe you didn't think of that before, but the answer is no. He died to establish the church. Would you and I be willing to say, yeah, that was a good deal for him, but I don't need to be part of the church? God is glorified in the church. Yeah, I'll glorify God some different way. You see the problem with that? Are you a part of the Lord's church, being baptized, putting on Christ, and are you doing your part? Don't worry what the person next to you is doing. Don't worry what the person behind you is doing. Don't worry about the person who's not here is doing. You be concerned about what you are doing to develop and build up the body of Christ in this area as we stand and as we sing. Jesus, the Lord.